Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Joe's lesson today is in John chapter 4, titled, Ready for the Harvest.
Well, it's a joy to be here with you all this morning. I want to invite you all to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 4. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 42. I've got the New Living Translation, so if you got something different, that is quite all right. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. And once you are there, whether you have a hard copy of the Bible or a digital device, I'm going to invite you, if you are able, to stand in reverence to our Lord as we read His Word together this morning. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. And the Word of the Lord reads as such. Just then His disciples came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Verse 30. So the people came streaming from the village to see Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Verse 33. "Did someone bring Him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between the planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." Verse 36, "The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true." Verse 38, "I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of what the woman had said. "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see Him, they begged Him to stay in their village. So He stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard Him ourselves. Now we know that He is indeed the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together this morning. Father, we come to You this morning just thanking You for Your Word, thanking You that we have Your Word that we could read freely each and every day, because there are other parts of the world where they can't do that. And so, Father, we pray for people that are just, as we say, smuggling Bibles into these areas so that people can have a copy of Your Word. And Father, as we are gathered this morning, we know that there are people that just couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason, and we're so thankful for the technology that we could stream and pipe this into their homes. And so we just pray for those who just couldn't be here today. So, Father, as we are gathered, may we just absorb Your Word into our hearts. But more importantly, take something with us today that we are able to apply into our lives in the different areas of the world in which we live. And again, Father, as always, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in Your sight. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You guys may be seated. You know, we live in a time where we want everything right now. We live in this instant generation where everything is available to us at our fingertips. If we want to know what is happening around the world, if we want some news of what's happening somewhere, all we got to do is pull out our phones, look it up, and we've got that available to us. I know the Masters is happening today, and some of the golfers may have already teed off. I'm not for certain who has and who hasn't, but if we wanted to, we could pull out our phone and check to see if anybody's teed off and how they're doing this morning. You know, if we want a cup of coffee at home, sometimes all we got to do is just grab one of those K-cups, pop it in our Keurig, and in a couple of seconds we have hot coffee. You know, guys, I know you guys know this all too well. When our wives are away and we're hungry, all we do is grab something in the fridge, pop it in the microwave, and in 2 minutes we've got a warm meal. Amen, exactly. Or if we want a snack, we could just grab a bag of unpop popcorn, pop in the microwave, and then 2 minutes later, you've got popcorn and you can sit and watch a movie. We just live in a time where we can have everything right now. And it's so easy for us to fall into or get caught up in this go big, go fast, or go home mentality. And sadly, that kind of mindset has really begun to leak its way, to find its way into our churches. And on top of that, just as sad as it's happened there, it's happening in our own lives. It's seeping and it's drowning us each and every day. You know, we hear stories all the time of these church planters who have planted churches, and all of a sudden, overnight, they're booming into like churches of 500 people. But rarely do we hear of the stories of a church planter who has said, for the last 5 years, we've been tilling the soil, we've been spreading seeds, we've been knocking on doors, we've been hanging out at the malls, and we've just been sharing the gospel any opportunity and every place that God has allowed us to. And in 5 years, we've grown our church to about 100 people. We don't hear a lot of those stories. It's all about big growth, big numbers. And in this story, Jesus wants the disciples to know that the spiritual harvest that they are experiencing is the result of a long-term process, of the labor of others, that others that had come before them had gone and tilled the soil, had churned the soil, and they'd gone and spread the seeds, and they were watering, and they were allowing it to get sunlight, and then all of a sudden, things began to sprout. The harvest was now ready, and that is what they were getting to witness. But too often, we like to focus on the harvest, and we like to not have to deal with the work in the background. We don't like to have to be the person that's taking the tiller to the dirt or to the land. We don't like to have to be the person that's just walking around spreading seeds. You know, we don't want to just be standing around watering. We tend to forget that a lot of that has to happen before the harvest will come to fruition. And many a times this causes us to be discouraged in our own ministries. Because we don't see quick results, we begin to become discouraged. And I know if you guys are anything like me, you struggle with wondering, am I being an effective witness in the kingdom? You know, sometimes I feel like I just don't do enough in the kingdom. I've prayed about it. I've read books about it. I've been blessed to have attended seminary. I've been to seminars. And sometimes I feel like I am just not being an effective witness to God. Sometimes people stick around and they grow. They become followers of Jesus. They become servants of this world, serving Jesus in this world. And sometimes people just don't want to stick around. They don't want to commit. And in our text this morning, God gives us some insight into being the kind of witness that He wants us to be. And in this text, He shows us that He uses this woman who is one, a brand new convert, who is also struggled with failed marriages, and at this time is not even married to the person that she is living with. We talked about this last week. This woman doesn't understand sound doctrine. Maybe doesn't even have sound doctrine. She's probably never taken a course in evangelism. She's probably never learned how to share her faith. But yet, as we read, she becomes an effective witness for God. She effectively evangelizes her entire village for Jesus. When Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah, she gets so excited that she leaves her water pot and she books it to the village to tell anyone and everyone that is willing to listen to about this man who she had just met at the well. She's talking to these people who normally would have just laughed at anything she had to say. And she tells them, come and see this man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And because of what she said, because of what she shared, they all booked it to the well to go out and meet Jesus. And they invited him to stay a few days. So he spends two more days there, during which time many more Samaritans came to believe him. And by the end of that time, they said, as we read in verse 42, now we believe not just because of what you, the lady, told them, but because of what we have heard. And now we believe that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This story, this narrative teaches us that God can use anybody. And God is going to use a witness who is excited about Jesus. He is going to use someone who has a harvest mindset. Someone who is going to invite others to come and see. You see, when Jesus told this woman that he is the Messiah, she had to make a decision as to whether he was or he was not. You see, because John never mentions that she believed, but we have to believe that she did. Why? Because she immediately left and she went to the village to tell others what she had learned. You see, God chooses to use witnesses who are excited about Jesus. Because just as Jesus was telling this lady that he was the Messiah, the disciples were returning from the village with food that they had bought, and they were amazed that this woman was speaking with Jesus, or rather, Jesus was speaking with this woman. Culturally, they wouldn't accept this. But they didn't understand Jesus' mission. You know, last week we talked about this. We talked about the cultural taboo it was for a Jewish man or a religious leader to be speaking to a woman in public, much less a Samaritan woman, even much, much less to a Samaritan woman with the background that she had. D.A. Carson says in his Gospel according to John, he says these words. He says, some, not all Jewish leaders, taught that it was best a waste of time to talk with a woman, even with your own wife. And at worst, it was a diversion from the study of the Torah that could possibly lead one to hell. Some rabbis went so far as to suggest that teaching your own daughter the Torah was as inappropriate as selling her into prostitution. You know, but in spite of their shock, the disciples did not question Jesus as to why he was speaking to her. Some say that it was out of respect. Others say that they didn't have time to question him, because as soon as the shock wore off, Jesus began to then share with them why he was speaking to her. But John mentions that they were thinking it. He says they were thinking, you know, what is that you're doing talking to this woman? They did think it. And I think that she was so excited that she couldn't wait to tell her village, the people in the village, about Jesus, and she wanted people to meet Jesus before he slipped away, that she forgot her pot, because she thought that carrying that pot may have caused her to slow down getting to the village, because again, it would have been really, really heavy. Or maybe she just completely forgot about it because she was so excited. Or maybe she just needed an excuse to come back. I don't know. But she leaves that pot behind and she rushes to the village to tell everyone who would listen about her amazing encounter with this stranger who had uncovered her past. And I think that she exaggerated the story a little bit about Jesus when she was sharing with the people about what he had said, because normally these people wouldn't have listened to her. But her encounter with Jesus changed her. And she wanted everyone to meet Jesus as well. We need to remember that in this culture, the testimony of a woman, much less of a woman of ill repute, was disregarded. The testimony of a woman would not even be accepted in a court of law. And this woman was notorious in such a small village for her string of divorces and, of course, her current live-in boyfriend. Most of the men in the village probably wouldn't want to even talk to her, because that would raise suspicions that were maybe that they were involved with her, and this would not have sat nicely with their wives. Yet, they listened to her, and they responded to her invitation, and they went out to see this man named Jesus. And with all these things against her, why was her witness so effective? I think that part of the answer is her careful way of sharing what she shared with the people. Because in the original Greek language, depending on your translation, it really implies a negative answer or is requesting a negative response. And it's almost like a closed-ended question. And depending, like I said, on your translation, it says something like, this is not the Christ, is it? Or could he possibly be the Messiah? You know, because she boldly gone before all these people in the village and said something, I have met the Christ. They probably would have all just laughed her off and continued in what they were doing that day. But I think that the main reason that this woman's witness was so effective was that she was excited about Jesus. She was excited that this man had changed her, and the people in the village could see that. They were able to notice that there was something different about her, because before, nobody would have spoken to her. Because remember, she didn't even talk to the women in the village. She would go get water at noon. We talked about this last week earlier. But in this story, we listen to her and we find out that she is willing to bring up her own sinful past. And she's excited to tell anyone that would listen about this man she had met. This change and her excitement about Jesus were evident. So here we have this woman who knew far less than we talked about this man in John chapter 3. Remember the guy named Nicodemus came out to see Jesus at night? Yeah. This woman knew far less than Nicodemus did. And she had a far worser, worser background than he did. But yet, she was far bolder. She did more good than Nicodemus did because she was excited about Jesus. She met the Messiah and she wanted to share her own experience about Jesus with everyone. You see, God is willing to use everyone and anyone so long as you have had a genuine encounter with Jesus and you're excited about Him. See, because if you're not excited about what Jesus has done for you, then you need to ask yourself, why not? Or you need to figure it out. And then in verses 31 through 38, these are like a meanwhile back at the well scene where then the disciples get to learn the second reason as the amazement as to why this woman is talking, or Jesus is talking to this woman. Because remember, they were clueless about Jesus' mission. And the disciples, well, they had gone to get lunch, and so they get back with fish tacos for Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't want any of that. He says, I have food that you do not even know about. And they just don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is referring to. Maybe they're thinking, I wonder if the Eleutero came by already. I don't know. But chances are that these disciples, as they were headed to the village to go grab lunch, they purposely avoided this woman at the well. Perhaps they took a wide path around her because they didn't want to talk to her. And when they come back, they see Jesus talking to her. And as soon as they arrive, she books it back into town. And they bring this lunch to Jesus, and they want Jesus to eat so they can get back on their original plans. But then Jesus clues them in on his mission. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And then the villagers begin to show up. They begin to come out and meet Jesus. And Jesus follows and says, 4 months between the planting and the harvest, but I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. You see, the disciples needed to develop this harvest mindset. They needed to understand what God was doing in this situation. You know, I've often been clueless as to what God is doing in certain situations, and I have felt as clueless as disciples before. Because sadly but true, sometimes I'm so focused on the natural that I forget about the spiritual that God is working on around me. And like them, I need to develop a harvest mindset. The disciples were focused on eating lunch, like many of us are right now, right? But Jesus was focused on doing the Father's will and finishing the work that the Father had sent him to do. You know, we don't ever get to know whether or not Jesus ever got that glass of water he had asked the lady for, or whether or not he ate the lunch that the disciples had brought for him. But what we do get to know is that he got to see, or he saw, the whole village of Samaritans come to faith in him as they discovered that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah. Because as we learn in Luke chapter 19, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. To him, food and drink were secondary. Lost people were primary. So often we're like the disciples, focused on the temporal, but clueless as to the spiritual and eternal that God has for us. A harvest mindset puts the will of God and His work above everything else. And Jesus seems to be sharing this familiar phrase, Rome wasn't built in a day. You don't sow seed and expect to go out the next day and reap a harvest. It takes time for a crop to grow. You know, this reminds me of my granddaughter, Lily, who's 5 years old. Whenever she stays and we're doing some kind of lawn work and we buy little pots and we plant seeds and we water them and then we stick them out on the porch, the very next day she's up and wanting to go see if anything is growing yet. And we're telling you, no, sweetheart, it takes a little bit of time. Or as like one of my colleagues likes to say, you can't microwave the brisket. Yeah, those of you guys that are Texans know that. And in this case, the spiritual harvest was instant. The Samaritan woman was an unlikely prospect for the gospel, if there ever was one. Originally, wasn't interested in the spiritual things. But when Jesus turned the tables on her, when he turned the conversation in that direction to the spiritual, she had all kinds of mixed up ideas because of her Samaritan religious beliefs. You see, she was an immoral woman, not a key person or a potential leader like Nicodemus was. But Jesus, by crossing the cultural line, by crossing the cultural taboos and taking the time to sit and talk with the Samaritan woman, ended up reaping a harvest with the entire village. They came, they saw, they believed. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. I can already see them gathering and singing like we just did a little while ago. We're connecting people to peace. We're connecting people to power. We're connecting people to purpose, all in the name of Jesus. Our ambition, our purpose, our mission, to tell the world about Jesus and to fulfill the Great Commission. You guys are going to be singing that song all afternoon. That is what we are called to do. You never know how God is going to use your witness with someone you may consider an unlikely prospect for the gospel. I personally would have zeroed in on Nicodemus. Smart guy, religious leader, a lot of influence. But he was a bit slow in responding, and we never learn if he reaped any fruit. We don't know if he won anyone over for Christ. And like the disciples, I probably would have kept my distance from this woman. But it is her who proved to be key in reaching an entire village. In light of the centuries of hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews, this Samaritan woman goes and tells the village that she has met Jesus, and the Samaritans' warm acceptance of Jesus is nothing short of amazing. It proves to us that the Holy Spirit can break down any walls that the world has erected. Just as Nathanael had to come and see Jesus for himself, so did this woman, and so did the rest of the village. They came, they saw, they believed. They believed Jesus is the Savior of the world. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to finish with these last two thoughts. This woman came to know Jesus at the well. She came to know him as the Messiah. She came for water, but got living water instead. She went and told the people in the village to come and see. And her statement, "He told me all the things that I have done," showed Jesus to be, at the very least, a prophet. But as we know, he is much more than that. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And the villagers, after spending 2 days with Jesus, came to know this truth as well, that he is the Savior of the world, not only the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of everyone. of whosoever. That he is the Savior of the people who are lost. That they don't need just a few helpful hints for a happy living. They need to be raised from the dead and given eternal life. So in your personal witness, I want to encourage you to focus on who Jesus is. Encourage people to read their Bible, read the Gospels, and then ask them the same question Jesus asked people. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? This woman invited the village to come and see. They went, they saw, and they believed. Jesus does the same thing today. He wants people to come and see who he is. And that's God's invitation for all of us. Come to Jesus. If you are burdened with sin, come to Jesus. If you are thirsty and your soul needs quenching, come to Jesus. Because Jesus, as we have said already, will freely give you the living water that you so desperately are needing. Then when they have come, he will use them as effective witnesses, inviting others to come and see who Jesus is. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again, as always, for everything that you have done. And we just can't thank you enough. Thank you for this story. And we see how you use this lady. And we personally would have frowned upon. But Father, the truth of it all is that a lot of us aren't any better. But we're so thankful that you do give us the mercy and the grace that we don't deserve. You give us the forgiveness. But more importantly, you have paid the price for our sins. And by accepting you, by following you, by giving our lives over to you, you wash those and cleanse those all away. So Father, as we leave this place, let us leave with a fervor to want to share that, with an excitement to want to share that, with an excitement to want to share our testimony so others can come and see that you are the Savior of the world, that you are the Messiah. And Father, with all these things that are going on around us and around the world, we're all asking questions, is this it? Is this the time? I don't know. But what I do know is that you have commanded us to go and make disciples. And that's what I want to do until you call me home or until you come, whichever is first. So Father, let us use whatever it is gifting-wise you have given us to proclaim who you are to this lost and dying world. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.